So Lord, I just ask your blessing as we come to look at your word. Lord, you've given it for us. It's there to be our guide and instruction in our lives. To bless us, to show us the greatness of your love for us. To help us to know how to win the battle against the evil one. So we come this morning and pray, Father, guide us and bless us and help us. For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Right, it's up there already, if you'd like to run that. But before we get to chapter 3, I'm going to read it in a moment. I just need to make a little comment about chapter 2. Because after a frank and full discussion with my wife and daughter, I said that Adam didn't instantly love his wife Eve. You remember that?
Yeah.
Didn't he love her? Well, they've decided, right? And the reasons being is that his hormones and her hormones were absolutely perfect at the time, weren't they? Naturally, perfect people. Their mental state was perfect, right? And God had told him that he was the perfect one for him. So, having taken all those things into account, we would say it was love at first sight, yes? But I still maintain that he got to love her more the more he got to know her. Right, so we've sort of worked out an agreement on this one. Right, okay. So let me read chapter 3. We've discussed this as well, so we should be alright on this one. Chapter 3, let's have a look at it. It's in Genesis, the 30, and I've underlined it there, really. Genesis chapter 3 is probably the most important chapter in the whole Bible. And of all literature, there isn't anything like it in any other literature. It is unique as a chapter. And it really is absolutely central to the whole Bible teaching. So it's that important. So I'm just going to read part of it. We can only cover half of it today. But we'll see how we get on, eh? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we stop there, because that's plenty to be going on with. Okay? Right, so I've got this. It's the most important chapter, I believe, in the Bible. It's the foundation for everything else that follows. It describes the beginning of the human story, the drama. Explains the present state of humanity in the world. It's the only one that explains why the world is as it is, in a mess. And he gives a prophecy, actually. We haven't touched that yet, it's the second half of the chapter. But he gives a prophecy, the first prophecy in the Bible, of God's salvation plan. Now, that's not bad for one chapter, is it? And then it reveals the tactics of Satan. And it really is an eye-opener to see how the enemy works. So we'll learn some things from that, hopefully. And then it gives a foundation for the central doctrines of our faith. First of all, it shows us the necessity of a blood sacrifice. We meet that in the second half. We won't see that yet. And also in the second half, it reveals the coming mediator who's going to restore things. The disaster happens, but God doesn't leave it as a disaster. He's going to do something about it. We find that in chapter 3 as well. So that's how it begins. So next, please. Right. Just to add a little other caveat, which is important, and it's this. It's important to remember that this is a brief account. It doesn't tell us everything that happened. It's just a brief account. There are details about which we can speculate, and I'll offer a few speculations, if you like. But we cannot know for sure. What God doesn't tell us, we can't know. We can make some guesses, but that's the best we can do. Perhaps the original authors, Adam and Eve, because they were the ones that were there, they must have told the story. So they're the original authors. Perhaps they didn't want to say too much about the sorry events that they were involved in. You know, say as much as you should, and keep the bad bits down to a minimum, I suppose. So, it's a short story in that sense. When I say story, I don't mean it's made up. Right, it's an account. Okay, next one, please. Right, there we are. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. Serpent's the word we use. The snake is what we call it now, isn't it? It's not then as we know it today. That's a salamander, it's not a snake, but I'm giving you an idea. What was different about the serpent?
No, but
he's got legs. He had legs there, right, as you'll see. But anyway, that comes in the second half of the chapter. You better come back next week, can't you, really? Good idea, yes. Right, okay. So, but the thing that's to say is that this was a real animal that God had created. And when God created everything, what did he say?
Good.
Right, so it's a good animal. But there's something about it that it says it's more crafty. Now, does that mean, like, you know, say, when Jesus says to be wise as serpents, wise as snakes, there's something about their intelligence, their ability, that made it special in one sense. Okay? But maybe while we're reading that, the serpent was more crafty, it ought to, for us, ring some alarm bells. Something fishy's happening. Right, so that's the background we have to that. So this is this animal that was in the garden at the time. Right, next one, please. It was chosen by Satan as his best cover. You know, Satan, this is one of his tactics. He doesn't come out full attack. He gets in subtle to start with. Yes, that's the method that he uses. That's one of the tricks you need to be aware, right? So he chose this as perhaps one of his best covers. Here's a smart animal. Well, maybe I could use this in order to deceive and destroy the human family. Right, so it's his first time appearance in the Bible, this Satan. We're not told he's called him yet. So Moses wrote the account in Genesis 3, didn't he? He wrote up what he was given by the documents from Adam and Eve and so on. Why doesn't he say it was the devil in disguise? He just says it was the serpent. Why doesn't he say that? And another question to add to that. Why doesn't he say how evil first appears? Because we've just read it was all good, very good. And now we've got an evil thing turning up. How did that get into the story? He doesn't say. You can find out a bit more in Isaiah and Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation. There's a fair bit of detail there about the fall of Satan. But Moses doesn't say anything about that. Why doesn't he do that? Well, I don't know, but I can make a guess. Speculate, yeah? And it's this. Keep it simple. Why complicate the story, it's bad enough as it is, without throwing in all the other stuff to just distract from it, in a sense? You can find out that later, right? But here we have, keep it simple, because it's about the human beings that count. Right? We're not interested in the devil in that sense. Okay. So, and then Satan's plan, just to show you what's behind all of this, his intention was to separate or to prevent a relationship with God. He's doing that now. Yes? He tries to mess up people's relationship with God. That's his main tactic. Why? Because he hates people because they're made in the image of God. And he wants to get at God. And he can do that. He can't get at God himself, so he has to go through something else. That's what he does. And he wants to try and take over. Take over. He thinks he's king, you know. He's rather sadly deceived, but there we are, he thinks he's king. And then his method is, in Ephesians, Paul says, we don't fight against just flesh and blood, but against all these evil powers, at the head of which is Satan. And he says, we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes, his tricks, his methods. Right? So that's what we're going to be learning a little bit about as we see this amazing chapter. Next slide, please. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, surprise tactics to start with. Yes? It spoke to her. And I've got him saying hello there. I'm speculating, my guess. But I don't think the serpent came straight out with what he was after. He warmed up first and got her attention. And so make it seem, you know, now here's this animal talking. Well, it should have surprised her, shouldn't it? Because God had created man as the talking creature. And here's this animal talking. It should have been a bit of a suspicious thing. But I suspect, if I give you the opening lines, as I'm guessing, I'm rewriting the story. The first lines would be, hello, it's rather nice here, isn't it? How long have you been here? They're those sort of general questions, just to get the conversation going, yes? It's to teach how to get conversations going, this as well, you know. Right, so, that's what he does, he gets her attention, right, and surprises her. So that, in a sense, puts you off guard. You know what's going on, yeah, interesting, yeah? Get your curiosity going, that's one of his little tactics as well. Right, then, next then, please. He said to the woman, did God really say? So, we're really getting into now Satan's tactics and his methods of how to deceive and trick people, especially with Eve here to start with, right? One of the things he doesn't do, he says, did God really say? And if you read chapter 2 of Genesis and chapter 3, what's the name that God is given? Is Lord God. It's that personal name of God. Yeah? In chapter 1, we just have the word for God. And that's the one that Satan uses, the general name. And so he uses Satan uses the less personal name of God. He doesn't want you thinking about God being kind and nice. Right? So he just used the label, as it were. So he's distracting you and taking the focus off God as a good God. Yeah? Nasty tactic, but that's what he does. Yeah? So getting the focus away. Next then, please. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? My goodness, this is really nasty and sneaky. Because his method is to cast doubt on what God has said. That's his technique, yes? To get you not to believe God is what he's after. To doubt God's word is where he's aiming. So he casts doubt on God by means of what seems like a very innocent question. I've heard it said that you're not supposed to eat any of the fruit round here. Is that right? You know? Just as if, put me right, I'm not sure about this. He knows absolutely well what's behind it all. But, you know, so it's a very sort of iffy question that sets her on the way to thinking it might be possible to eat the fruit after all. So, that's sneaky. Yeah, but the trick of it is to get you to doubt what God said. So he starts thinking about, was it really true what God said? And he's almost got her now, hasn't he? Right. The really subtle phrasing that he does, I guess. So, and the important thing to remember, ladies and gentlemen, is he's still doing that today. Right? We're not in the same position as the woman was. She was innocent. Right? We're sinners. But he's still doing that tactic today to try and make you doubt God's word. And so he attacks the Bible. He attacks those that represent what the Bible's teaching and cause. So it's all the same thing. Don't believe what God said. Yeah? That's the way the world operates. And he's still doing it today. All the past and present attacks on the Bible are simply this. Is it true? Well, the answer is yes. But the devil doesn't want you to believe that, does he? Right, so, did God really say? It's the same old question, it's still going on. Next slide, please. The woman said to the serpent, I hope you can see two people talking rather than a vase there. It's one of these psychological trick pictures, you know. Right. First mistake, she opened a conversation with him. Well, I'm trying to be kind to her. Did she know that he was up to no good? I don't think she did. And when someone talks to you, it's polite to talk back, isn't it? Yeah, but opening up a conversation with the devil is not good. Unwise. Yeah, we know now, so if he starts talking to you, tell him what to get, where to go. Yeah, right. Because he's very clever with words. He can trick, like we've just seen. Innocent question, don't you believe it? Yeah. So, he's very clever with words. Just contrast how Jesus dealt with Satan when he was facing temptation. What happened? When Satan came to Jesus, what was Jesus' answer? Well, he didn't say get behind me, first of all. His answer was, it is written, back to the word. Yes, if God said it is right. Yes, so that's his answer. He should have said, yeah, God said so, shut up, clear off. Yeah. But she was interested being aroused. Okay, so let's move on to the next one, please. Yeah. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit that in the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And that will there can include the sense of possibly. Yeah? I'll pick that up in a moment, yeah? Second mistake. First mistake was getting in a conversation. Second mistake is she is altering God's word. She replies by, first of all, adding to what God has said. She says, we're not supposed to eat it, and we're not supposed to touch it. Well, she was never told about the touching bit. And I suspect she said that from good motives. Yeah? What I mean by this is that, I mean, the Jews do this with the name of God. They won't use the name of God in any situation for fear of misusing his name. Yeah, that's how it was. So when we read in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, it means the kingdom of God, but he substituted heaven for God so that he doesn't use the name of God so we don't misuse it. Well, maybe she thought, well, best not to get even near the tree if it's that dangerous, okay? So, maybe we shouldn't touch it. But she's added to God's word, and I promise you this, if you start tampering with God's word, the devil will take advantage. He'll build something on it somehow. So that's one thing. And then the next thing is, she's softened the surely die. God says, if you eat it, the original says, if you eat it, dying you will die. That's pretty strong. And she says, well, maybe we'll die. Well, they will, but, you know, going soft on what God said is not good. So, it's very easy and dangerous thing to do, just to sort of ease up on God's word. Go soft on the hard bits and overdo the good bits. So, watch it. That's what preachers have to watch out for as well, because I could be making things up, you know, that's the danger. My wife warned me about this, so I'm being very careful. Right? But it's true. Yeah. You may have heard of some preachers, when someone's come out and says, my, didn't he get a lot out of that passage? And what they really mean is he read a lot into it. There's the danger. Yeah. Maybe he got it right, but you don't know. Okay, so next thing, please. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. This is really coming on strong now. Subtle to start with, but now full blast. No! You won't die! Right, so he's really denying God's word. That's how it gets to that. Yeah, Satan's big method is the big lie, contradicting God's word. But he does it subtly again. Because, did they die?
Not physically, spiritually.
Interesting, isn't it? He's telling a half-truth, but it's a big lie. Yes, because they did die.
Yeah.
That moment, and I'm not reading into it, yes? And it's this. Before they sinned, they were covered with the Shekinah glory of God. The moment they sinned, gone. Right? That's gone. But also, the moment they sinned, the spiritual relationship with God did die. They died spiritually. And then, at that same moment they sinned, the clock started ticking in their genes, the body's dying. It took a long time for it to catch up, but death started at that point in time. So it was, they didn't fall over and die just there, but it's death started. Okay, so it's true, but it plays on it. Yeah. So, he says, God's wrong. It's not true. So who do you believe? Who did she believe? She believed the serpent. So she fell somewhere in the line, somewhere along there. Yeah. But the question is this, and this is it. Why do people find it so easy to believe his lies? God says one thing, the devil says something else, and everybody says, well, I agree with the devil. They don't say that, but that's what they do. Yeah? Yeah? Why is it easy, so easy to swallow the lie and not believe the truth? Well, I suspect the reason is because it challenges in our relationship with God. If we believe what God says, we might have to do something about it. The devil never tells you have to do anything. You notice in the occult game, the Ouija board. Yeah. Don't recommend you play with this stuff. But what does the word Ouija mean? It's made out of two words, French, oui, and German, ja. Yes? And it means, yes. The devil will never say, no. Yeah. Go on. Yes. Right? God says no. That's why we believe Satan's lies, because it's easier. Next then, please. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is next part of Satan's methods, really sneaky. And he uses gossip. He's made something up that's not true. That's what gossip generally is, you know. He's made something up that's not true and passes it on. Someone said this, you can't always believe what you hear, but you can always pass it on. Don't. Yeah. So, he makes an accusation against God, and it's a nasty one, of course. He calls into question God's goodness and kindness. God has set it all up for their blessing, to do them good. And what happens is that he's questioning that God is holding out on them. Essentially, God's holding out on you. He's against your best interests. And you'll be equal to him. If you become like God, then he can't carry out a threat to kill you, can he? Because you're in his place as well. So, you know, the threat's not important. And he's holding out on you. He's got it mean. He's being mean to you. That's impugning God's character. And he does that. Yes? He creates ideas about God that are around. I mean, it's in the world today, isn't it? Yeah? You think about it. You see problems, you see terrible things happen, and who gets the blame? God gets the blame. The character of God gets blasted because of man's stupid things. Right. Next thing, it's all messed up. So, and the other thing is, he's appealing to her self-interest, isn't he? He said, you are going to be really great if you follow what I'm telling you. But isn't it really neat of him? He's not actually interested in her interests, he's interested in his own, and he's using her to get what he wants. That's the devil. He couldn't care less about you. He's out to destroy you. It's for his little glory that he's aiming to do all the stuff he's doing. Right, next slide, please. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Every one of those is partly true, but they're all lies. Yes? Your eyes will be opened. They'll be opened, all right. But you won't be seeing what you thought you'd see. Yeah, and you'll be like God. Yes, you'll know what evil's like. God knows evil from standing against it. You'll know what evil's like because you're in it. And you'll know it, certainly, yes. Right, so, the other thing that's really important about the way the devil works, and this is sadly true, that's why we swallow it so often, is big on promises. Really big on promises. You'll be like, you'll know this, it'll be good. Doesn't that how he sugarcoats the pill? Yeah, make it all nice. Very big on the promises, but useless on the delivery. Because he doesn't intend it being good for you. And that's how he works when he tempts you. Yeah? Do this because it'll be really good. And then when you do it, he comes around and kicks you in the back, saying, call yourself a Christian? Ha! You've had it now. So, don't believe the good talk. It won't work. Next then, please. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Danger. Yes, I put this in. She thought it would be good for getting wisdom. And there's a real danger. Wanting to know more than what God will allow us to know at the present. That sounds a bit theoretical. Let me put it this way. Why do people go to fortune tellers? Because they want to know what God doesn't want them to know. There's stuff about the future God will reveal when God's got his time on it. But you're trying to find out stuff that God doesn't want you to have. That's why he's against all this occult stuff. It's dangerous because it opens the door for the old devil to get in. So, he doesn't want you to know. But the interesting thing is, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, she's fallen already. Her attitude's changed. Yeah. She's seeing differently now. Something's changed in her, so that instead of walking past the tree and seeing the trees in the garden saying, God's good, he's wonderful, he's lovely, he's given us all these blessings, now she's seeing the thing that God said she shouldn't be going near. And she sees it as a different type of thing, as if it was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. I just put in a little bracket at the bottom there. The Bible doesn't teach that it was an apple. Yeah? It was the fruit. We don't know what it was, yes? But we tend to use the word apple, don't we? That's why. I've just put the picture in there for you, but it could be something else. Right. Next then, please. When the woman saw that the fruit from the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Satan's methods again. He appeals to everything that's in her. That's any little weakness, any little thing that's easy to get at, he'll have a go at. So, it's good for food. Well, I'm feeling hungry now. I probably came just before dinner time. Yeah. He does that. Yeah, oh yeah. He'll play on your natural things, you know. Yeah, so, good for food. Feeling hungry? Yes, be good for you. Next then, pleasing to the emotions. And, you know, you'll feel good. It'll be good for you. Enjoy! Yes. So, pleasing to the eye. Very nice. And then, it'll make you smart. You'll really be something now. He's appealing to a pride, of course, and all of that. Yeah. So, he's going for body, soul, and spirit. Any little chink he can find, he'll go for. So, that's what he's doing. So, she ate it. Not clever, was it? So simple. Why should God get so upset about one little thing like that? Because it's not one little thing. Yeah? I'll show you why. It's the start of a total disaster, yes. Let's go to our next one. To contrast that. Jesus shows us that Satan's method hasn't changed at all. He tried the same old tricks on Jesus. I mean, fancy the nerve to take on the Son of God. It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah? But he tried the same with Jesus. Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He heard the voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And then he's led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted. And it was after 40 days when he's hungry. Isn't that interesting? See? When Satan turns up, first of all, the question is, if you are the Son of God, he's making him doubt God's word. Interestingly, my daughter reminded me, she heard something about this. He didn't say, if you are God's beloved Son. Yeah? He won't remind you of how good God is. He did that with Eve. Has God said, not the Lord God. Yeah? Same idea. Get God out of focus. Yeah. So, if you are the Son of God. So he wants Jesus to doubt what he's just heard Father say to him. And then he says, if that's the case, well, tell this fool to become bread. You know, look after yourself. Enjoy. So Jesus says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from God. Back onto the word again, yes. Right? He's using the scriptures as a weapon. Yes. Then he takes him to the high points of the temple and says, you know, it says in the Bible, you know, if you jump off, God will look after you. You know, prove it. Go on, if you're God's son, prove it. Give us a show. Jesus says, it is written, do not tempt the Lord your God. Right. And then Satan moves on, and he doesn't say if you're the Son of God anymore now, because that would be too much focusing on God. He says, tell you what, I'll do it big time for you. You'll really be blessed if you bow down and worship me. All the kingdoms of the world, yours, at the snap of my fingers. Big promise. Total lie, of course. They weren't his to give. Yeah. But anyway, they're all mine. I can give you to them. What's Jesus' answer there? Clear off. Yes. That's a modern translation of get behind me, Satan. Clear off. Yes. So, how did Jesus deal with him? Through the word, without being taken in on all these different levels. There wasn't a chink in Jesus' armour. Hallelujah! He's my saviour. Go on. Next then, please. Right. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So, where was Satan all this time? Oh, no, sorry, where was Adam all this time?
Right there. Yeah.
Was he right there?
Yeah.
Maybe.
That's speculation. He says, and he was with her. I'll offer you this. Most of the commentators, being men, yes, say that Adam was away at the time and he turned up later. Right. Well, being a man, I'll say this. I think Adam was somewhere down the garden looking at his vegetables, right? Yeah. And he heard her talking to somebody. Right. So he came up. I don't think he heard Satan's conversation. I could be wrong. Because it says later on, God says to him, because you listened to the voice of your wife. She told him what had gone on. Yeah. She was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. So that's my guess. That's my guess. He was away at the time, but he came up as she's got hold of the apple and probably just eaten it. And she talks him into having it as well. Now then, if he was there all the time, then he really is dumb, twice. He's dumb for not speaking up, and he's dumb for doing what he did. But he's dumb for doing what he did anyway. Yeah? Why didn't he intervene? I suspect he wasn't there at the time. That's my guess. He should have, but there we go. Right. Why did, this is the real one, why did he take and eat it too? Because he knows God says no. Why? His wife. That's what.
It's very hard to get out of the will of one, then, yeah.
Especially a fallen one.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. The problem. There's a book called or a poem called Paradise Lost by Milton, very famous English poet. And in that he says he chose to go with his wife because he loved her. It was sad, really, wasn't it? Mm. I've just backtrack for one moment though. If I'm right that Adam wasn't there immediately that Satan began the temptation work, that to my mind illustrates another method that Satan uses. And it's this. If he wants to get you, he'll get you on your own first. Because if you've got friends around you, people praying for you, brothers and sisters supporting you, he's got a job on. Yeah? But if he can get you on your own, then we've got a bit more options. I think that's what he did with Eve. So, Adam foolishly, wrongly, willfully takes the fruit and eats it. So, next thing, please. Then, the eyes of them were both, there's some consequences. There are always consequences, you knew that, didn't you? If you do something, there are consequences. Consequence number one. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. To me, it sounds like that she wasn't aware she was naked until he'd eaten as well. The eyes of them both were open. That's my guess, yeah? So, it didn't kick in, so she didn't feel guilty until she'd messed him up as well. Or, not she'd messed him up, he'd messed himself up, right? Okay, so, their eyes were open, they realised something's wrong. That's the point, their eyes are open, they realise something's not quite what Satan promised. We're seeing, but we're not seeing like he said. Their eyes are open, their hearts corrupted, and now they do know good and evil. They know good because they've just lost it, and they know evil because they've just got it. And so they're finding out what evil is on the wrong side. So something's gone wrong. Something's missing. They realise it's not right. That's consequence number one. Number two, please. Then the eyes of both of them opened, and they realised they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their conscience begins. They didn't have a conscience before then, did you know? Because they had nothing to have a conscience for. But the moment they've gone wrong and sinned, their conscience kicks in. It's not interesting. Isn't God good? I hope you realise this. Your conscience is God's gift to you. It keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Yes? They suddenly realise, we've done wrong. Yes? And so as a result, they felt ashamed of what they'd done. We've done wrong. Not good. But it's good that they knew it. Next slide, please. Then the eyes of them were both open, and they realised they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So, what should they have done? Confess to God. Humble themselves. Sought his forgiveness. But they didn't. Instead of confessing, they try to hide. Hide it from themselves. Fig leaves. Not very good fig leaves, I don't suppose. Yes. And cover each other, you know, so that they're hiding it from themselves and from each other. And brothers and sisters, still happens today. People are making fig leaves. They may not look like fig leaves, but they are fig leaves. All the things that people do to cover a guilty conscience. I'll do more. I'll say my prayers. I'll go to church. I'll be nice to people. That sort of thing. They're all fig leaves. Because they're your attempt to cover up things that are wrong. Don't work. Right? But we try. This shows you how human beings, we're seeing how people operate today. Now we're in the fallen side of the world. We're seeing how people operate today. So, instead of confessing their wrong, cover it up. Right, next one. Number four. Now then, this is the real example of what happens today. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. We're back to Lord God, notice now. Yeah. Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they go and hide. They conceal themselves from God. Interesting, isn't it? It's a different reaction now. From what I understand of that, speculating, they must have met with God in the evening fairly regularly. Previously, it was fun. It was good to meet with God in the cool, when the sun's going down and the breeze is going a bit, you know. And nice to meet with God then. Wonderful. Now, as soon as they hear him, hiding, running. Yes. It's foolish. It's foolish to hide from God. Do you know why? He knows where you are. Absolutely, yes. Right. It's also foolish because it's not dealing with the problem. Yes. Running won't answer the problem. Now then, their fear has affected their descendants. You get people to get near to something about God, they'll run. That's a problem. Human beings don't want God in their lives, because it might mess it up for their sinful little ways. So, God's a figure of fear now. That's where we get it from. Next slide, please. So, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Yeah, the first question by God, "Where are you?" God takes the initiative. Interesting, isn't it? They didn't go looking for God. God came looking for them. And that's true for you and me, brothers and sisters. Yeah, God came looking for you. I'll praise his name for it as well. So the question is, when God says, "Where are you?" Is it the call of a policeman or the call of the gracious God? He's coming because he wants to get them restored. Yeah. A policeman's coming to lock you up. But that's not what God's saying there, yeah? So he's really calling them to face up to what they've done rather than hide away. Yeah. And it still applies today, doesn't it? God's still calling people to face up to things. And he's not out to destroy, he's out to restore. Praise his name. Next slide, please. Right. He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Yeah. Have you eaten from that tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" That's a straight question, isn't it? Yeah. Did you eat it or didn't you? Straight question. Is he going to confess?
Sort of.
It's a sort of. Interestingly, what he does, it's a sort of an explanation, but he's given the game away. He's admitted to God that he was naked and he was afraid. So he's facing up. This is it. What people do is, they tell you they'll tell you the symptoms. Yeah, "I'm afraid, I'm naked," but they won't tell you the cause. Yeah. And God wants him to get to the cause, right? Because the cause is what's made the symptoms what they are. "I'm afraid, I'm worried, I'm upset." Well, why? Right, next please. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." This is an absolute stonker of the human race ever since. And it's great. Excuses. Blame somebody else. And notice, what sin makes you an absolute cheek. Yeah, first of all, it's her fault for giving it to me. Yes? Isn't it? The woman gave it to me, you know? If she hadn't been there, if she hadn't done it, well, I'd still be here, wouldn't I? Right? Okay. It's her fault for giving it to me, and this is really bad. Actually, it's your fault for putting her here in the first place. Right? Not good, is it? It's your fault somewhere. It's always somebody else. Right? The secret of happiness in life is find out who to blame. Yeah? Doesn't work, of course, but there you are. And the interesting thing about that sentence in the original language, it gives this long string of excuses, and there's one little word at the end. And we translate it with three words in English, "I ate." No, two words, "I ate," yeah? Or in our people's, "I ate it," yeah? But there's one word, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, everybody else, "I ate." Yeah? Just say it quick so he won't notice.
Not once he ever asked God to forgive me, but I've done it.
No. No. No, that's sinners for you. Right, next one, please. We get to the lady now then. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Well, what is this? Well, she's messed herself up. She's led her husband to do the same thing. And not good. And of course, the evidence of the fig leaves is right in front of them all. They're hiding. Fig leaves are no good. Did you notice that? When God turns up, fig leaves are useless. They have to run to the woods. Amazing, isn't it? So, her excuse is, the devil made me do it. She didn't say devil, it was a serpent, but we know what she meant. Yeah. The devil made me do it. That's good, isn't it? The devil made me do it. What's wrong with that?
You got a choice.
Yes. As human beings, the devil can't make you do anything, but he can persuade you to do it, and that's what he did. Yeah, he didn't make her do it, she chose to do it. That's always the way it works. It's not my fault, it's my hormones, or it's me parents, or anything else that will come along. The devil made me do it, it's the last one you can come up with. It's really good, yeah. The devil made me do it. Well, he didn't. Right, next please. Now, I just want to draw out a few lessons, what we learn from this first half of Genesis chapter 3. Some really important ones. And it's this. Adam and the woman, I don't call her Eve yet, because she wasn't called Eve yet. She's just called woman, yeah? Adam and the woman were real persons, yeah? Human beings, real human beings. They're not myths, they're not made up, they're not a sort of story illustration of how people got messed up. Yeah, they were real people. And the reason I say that is that they're part of our story is because in Romans 5, well, Jesus backed it up as well. He talked about them. God made them male and female, of course. But in Romans 5, Paul talks about what Adam did and what Jesus did. Adam, one man, blows it for everybody. Jesus, one man, makes it good for all that put the trust in him, yes? And he's contrasting Jesus with Adam. If Adam's a fairy story, then what Jesus did? Fairy story? Yeah? See, so the reality of one backs up the reality of the other. So, that's their real people. That's number one. Right? So, we've got real ancestors called Adam and Eve. Yeah? Next then, please. What else we learn? Now, this is absolute. I like this one. It's good, yes, yeah? This clearly contradicts the modern idea of human progress. Do you know we're getting better?
No.
We're not. Our genetics are going downhill. There's more bad genes around than there were before. So genetics going down. I put the ascent in question marks. We're going down the plug hole, yes. Right. Yes. We started at the top. And we're going downhill. It's amazing, isn't it? Yes. Now, we started at the top. But technology's improved, hasn't it? I've given you a picture of that. There he's driving a chariot. Yes. That's fairly high technology for its time, you know. Right? But now he's got a super-duper sports car. Right? But the interesting thing is, they're both lousy drivers. Yeah? Well, they're good drivers. Human beings, the one behind the wheel, hasn't changed. Still the same kind of person. He may have more technology to help him do things, but he's still the same sort of person, a sinner, as the old guy was. Yes? You'll find out, if you read your Bible, people haven't changed. Mm. Next then, please. Right, what we learn here, it reveals the heart of what sin's all about. Like I said earlier on, why does God get so upset about one little thing, about eating a piece of fruit? Doesn't seem reasonable, does it? Yes. Right. It was rebellion. It was disobedience. Yes. And it's really tells us what the heart of sin is all about. God says don't, and what do we do? We do. Why do we do? Because we don't believe God. If we believe what God said, we wouldn't do it. As a man thinks, so he is. Yes? And so, it's not just the danger, I've overwritten it there as well. It's not just the danger of unbelief, it's the sin of unbelief. If Eve had not believed what Satan said, she wouldn't have done it. Yeah? Same with Adam. If he hadn't believed that what God had said wasn't true, he's been deceived somewhere along the line, he wouldn't have done it. So, not good. Next one, please. Right. Really important, this one. Really important. What's that curly stuff there?
DNA.
DNA. Very good. Right. Well, the first human beings spoiled it for the rest of the human family. They introduced death, they introduced disease, they introduced sin. We'll see all of that in chapter 1 and 3.5. Yeah? They introduced all of those things. But really, really sadly, yeah, they infected the whole human race. I've made a little name up. It's called AIDS. Did you know? We're all infected with AIDS. Adam's inherited disobedience syndrome. Yeah? And it's worse than AIDS. It'll take you to hell. AIDS will just kill you. Right. And the thing is that it's part of the human family. Whoever is born as a normal human being today has inherited that propensity. I don't say it's in their DNA or whatever, but they've inherited that propensity to go the wrong way, to make the wrong choices. It's called original sin by the theologians. We're all stuck with it, brothers and sisters. That's why Jesus had to be born of a virgin. Because if he'd been born through Joseph and Mary, he'd have been a sinner like you and me. Yeah. That's how important this chapter is. He's telling us there has to be a change. There has to be something different. Okay? So, we're all infected. Not good, is it? But the good news is, if we're all infected, we know who to go to get cured. Next, please. And this is the last little bit. How to do it. Humans were created as responsible creatures. That's right. They made choices. Yes? And we will have to face the consequences. That's right. I'm afraid it's how it is, you know. If you play games on your computer, yeah, there's and if you do typing and things like that, there's an amazing button on a computer. Yeah? It's called undo. Yeah? Push it a few times and you go back to where you were. Right? There is not an undo button in the family of human beings. Yeah? There's a remake, Jesus, but there's no undo button. If you've done it, the consequences will follow. That's how it is. And so, stop making excuses is what God is saying to Adam and Eve, really, isn't it? Yeah. Face up to what you've done. And here's the answer we find in 1 John chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Full stop. Yes? Don't say, I'm all right. It's not me. It's somebody else. If we claim to be without sin, we're fooling nobody but ourselves. Yes, we deceive ourselves. Yes. If we confess our sins, that's admitting it to God. Agreeing that God's right. That's what confess means. Yeah. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That's amazing. God's willing to forgive you. Well, how can he be just? I mean, you've broken his commandments, you know. You've let him down, you've failed, you've blamed everybody else. How can God let you off and still be a good, fair judge? How can he do it? Well, the answer is that Jesus died in your place. He takes the penalty. The penalty isn't say, oh, I shan't bother about it. The penalty is exacted to the last penny on Jesus. So if it's paid, you can walk free. Yeah. He's just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's hope for Adam and Eve. Do you think they were saved? We'll find out next week. Yes, we'll find out.
Okay. To be continued.
To be continued, right. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the amazing truths that are found in those very short words, Lord. How the enemy works, how the devil tries to spoil things for us. Lord, how the human race got into the mess it's in, Lord. Lord, we realise that. We see ourselves now in the way Adam responded, the woman responds, Lord, to always shift the blame somewhere else. Lord, we can't hide. We come out of the woods and stand before you as guilty, fallen creatures, needing your forgiveness, asking your mercy because we've gone so badly wrong. Lord, thank you. As we open up to you and are willing to face what we are and what we've done, Lord, you don't destroy us. You're willing and able to forgive because of Jesus your Son is taking our place. Thank you, Father God, that there is hope because you're God, not the devil. And we praise you, Lord, for being so gracious to us. In Jesus' name.
Amen.